who Jesus is. I was just reminded of a story, and I've got a few stories I wanted to share with you today. And I want to read one story as well from the Bible. But we had our camps, our summer camps in Moldova in July and August, or starting actually in June, July and August. And it was lovely to see a number of children and some adults as well come to know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. But there was a little boy who was came from a village about maybe 20 kilometres from where we live. And his name was Mark. And he came in one day, he came to one of the camps, and he was in one of the camp groups. And the subject that they had been speaking about is being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, how we need to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And what that simply means, of course, is that, you know, we are sinners. We cannot approach God with our sin on us, but by accepting the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, we can have forgiveness of our sins and we can be made righteous so that we can come into the presence of God. And Mark was listening very intently to this message, and the leader of the group was demonstrating it. You know, he had a black cloth on, saying, "This is like our sins. You know, we are covered in the black of sin. And while we have that black of sin on us, we can't go near God. We can't be saved." But then he said, "We can put on the righteousness of Christ through the work that was done at Calvary." And he put on a white cloth, and to show, you know, the sin was gone, the sin was taken away by the Lord Jesus. And so, you know, the children listened. And anyway, that day, one of the workers who was in that group came up and said to us, "You know, we're a bit worried about this group of children. We just can't seem to get them to understand that they are sinners." And actually, there was two girls in the group who said they were perfect. Does anyone here think they are perfect? I'd be surprised if you did. I think we all know that we're not perfect. But there was two girls in this group who thought they were perfect. And they were worried, and they said, "We just don't think the children are understanding the message." But you know, isn't it wonderful that God works and God speaks to hearts? The Spirit of God works in hearts. And the next day, when they came together, first thing they do after the introduction all together as the whole camp, they go to their groups, and the leader says to the children, "You know, do you have any thoughts about what we were speaking about yesterday?" And Mark very quickly got up and he said, "Yes," he said, "I got something I want to say." He said, "Last night," he said, "I realized what a sinner I was." He said, "I realise how I've told lies and how I've disobeyed my parents and I've done this and I've done that. And I realise what the Bible says, that we're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God." And he said, "I realised that I could never go near God like that." And he said, "I decided last night that I wanted to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ." And he said, "I knelt down beside my bed," he said, "and I asked the Lord Jesus to take away my sin, to wash away my sin, and I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Saviour." And we were so encouraged, because it was the group that was the hardest group, it seemed. It seemed nobody was listening, nobody was understanding. But God had spoken to the heart of this little boy, Mark, and he accepted the Lord Jesus that day. And so the message that we share, the gospel message, the good news of the gospel, is a wonderful message, isn't it? It's a message that can transform the life of every sinner and can take us from a road which is a road to hell and separation from God for eternity, and put us on that road to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus forever. And it's amazing if you think of little Mark. He went home that night on the way to hell. He came the next day on the way to heaven. That's the power of the gospel. That's what the gospel can do in your life, and what has done in the life of many of us here as well. So I wanted today to read a story, and I have a funny feeling I might have read this same story last time I was here, but that's the way it is, because it's one of my favourite stories in the Old Testament. It's the story of Naaman the leper. And the reason I wanted to read it today is I want to tell another story about Moldova related to this. But anyway, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. And we're going to read this wonderful story of what God did through the prophet of God for this poor man, Naaman. Now, we're not going to read the whole of the story, but we'll read starting at verse 1 of chapter 5. So again, 2 Kings chapter 5. Verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God, to kill and to make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. May the Lord bless his word to us. Well, I think we would all agree that this is a wonderful story of something that God did through the prophet Elisha. Now, what I wanted to note just at the very beginning of this story is that there's a number of characters in the story. The first character, of course, is Naaman, who was the man who was, though very honourable and very great in Syria, he was also very sick. The second character that we read here, and this is a very significant character, is a young girl from the land of Israel who had been taken as a slave and was serving in the house of Naaman. And I want us to note that little girl because I think that she did something very important. Then, of course, we have the king of Syria, who is mentioned in verse 5. And then we have the king of Israel, who the king of Syria sends a letter to, asking to heal Naaman. Then, of course, we have the prophet Elisha. And then, of course, lastly, we have those who served Elisha, who gave him some very good advice towards the end of the story that we read today. So these are all the different people that are involved in this story of this man, Naaman, who was very, very sick. Now, why I wanted to share this story today is that it is a wonderful illustration to us, I believe, or picture. Of course, it was a true story. It's a story of history that took place. But it also illustrates what God can do for somebody who is a sinner. And remember what the Word of God says to us, that every one of us are sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So we're all sinners. We all need salvation. We all need to be saved if we're going to go to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But now let's think firstly about how the story begins. Of course, it introduces to us the main character in this story, this man Naaman. And you know, as you read verse 1 of chapter 5, we get a very positive impression, don't we, of this man. You know, there's a lot of people that we meet in the world around us that we don't really have such a positive impression of. There's lots of rulers that we don't have a very positive impression of. There's lots of significant people, and we look at that and say, well, I don't really think much of that person. But this man, Naaman, certainly in his homeland, was a man who had almost everything you could say that one's heart could desire to have. He had, of course, wealth and a position. He was very high up in the army of Syria. He was the commander, indeed. And no doubt as a result of that, he was a very well-off man holding such a position in the army of Syria. But, you know, more than the material things that he had, there was things that he had that people so often desire in this world. And that was the fact of being someone who is great, someone who is honourable, someone who has a great reputation, someone who is looked up to by those around them. And Naaman had all of these things. He was also known to have some good characteristics. He was a man who was courageous. He was a man of valor. He had been victorious in battle. So we can understand why this man Naaman had this position of commander of the army of the king of Syria. And you know, most people in this world today, dear friends, are just like Naaman, aren't they? I'm sure all of us here have different things that we desire to achieve in this world. Maybe we want to be honourable like Naaman. Maybe we want to be wealthy or have a good job or a good position. Maybe we already have these things that Naaman had. But when we read this story of Naaman, and the Bible is a very honest book, isn't it? It's very clear that though Naaman had everything, he also had nothing. Because it tells us at the end of verse 1 that though he was honourable, though he had this position, though he was victorious and he was courageous, he was also a man who had a terrible disease called leprosy. And that leprosy would one day mean the end of that man's life. He was a dead man walking, really, so to speak. All those other things really had no meaning at all because he had this terrible disease. And you know, as we think of ourselves today and we think of how God views us, it doesn't really matter how those around view us, our friends or our family or our peers, whoever it might be. They might see us as courageous, they might see us as having a great reputation, a good job, or all of these things that Naaman had. Maybe we do have all those things. But the Bible very clearly says that every one of us is a sinner before God. And because of that, we're on the road to destruction. We're on the road where we one day will bear the judgment which is due to us for our sins. So we can have everything in this world that the heart can desire. But without the Lord Jesus Christ, we are sinners that have nothing. This man Naaman is a very good picture, really, of what it is to be in this world without God. But you know, it's a lovely story, this, because there was a solution to his problem. And that's what we want to talk about today. And you know, the solution came by the way of a little girl. You know, we've spoken about young people doing things for God. And you know, it's an amazing thing for me, and this is an encouragement for us who know the Lord Jesus, that this little girl here, we don't even know her name, but we do know something about her, that she was a great testimony for the God that she knew, or for the prophet of the God that she knew. She knew what God could do for Naaman. And she was confident about what God could do for Naaman. And she was prepared to speak about what God could do for Naaman. Now we think about this little girl. She had been taken captive, the Bible says. She'd been brought as a slave. And she was serving in this house of Naaman. No doubt it was not the place that she wanted to be. But despite that, when she saw her master, she had compassion on him. And she realized that there was one that could help this man in his desperate need. And she goes to her mistress, Naaman's wife, and she says in verse 3, "If only my master were with the prophet in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." You know, I love that statement of that little girl. There was no doubt in her heart, was there, that God could help this man? There was no doubt that if Naaman was to go to the right place, which was to the God of Israel, that there would be deliverance from his disease. She was confident in what God could do, and she was bold to speak it. And you know, that's a real challenge to us, isn't it, brothers and sisters, today, as we go around in this world where there is so much hopelessness, so much sorrow, so much darkness, so much sin, where people don't know the answers to the problems or the things that they are going through. We do know the answer. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And are we like this little girl, bold to speak of our wonderful Saviour? And are we bold and do we speak with confidence that the Lord Jesus is the one who is the answer to your need? Because truly he's the only answer, isn't he? And so we have a lovely example here in this little girl. And so she goes and she says this. And of course the message gets passed on to Naaman. And Naaman, of course, goes to the king of Syria. It tells us in verse 5. And when the king hears this, he writes a letter, not to the prophet, of course, which is in Samaria, but rather he writes to the king of Israel. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But I want to first mention a little point which is in this verse, verse 5. It tells us that, you know, the king told him to go. So obviously they believed, they trusted the word of this little girl, or thought maybe there was some hope there. And it tells us there that he departed and he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Now, as you read this, why do you think that Naaman would set off on this journey? The girl hadn't mentioned about taking anything. Why would he set off on this journey taking all this to the king of Israel? You know, I think what Naaman thought in his heart, that if he was going to get delivered from this disease, there would be a great cost. Something would have to be paid. That there would be expectation of giving something to getting something. And that was the first mistake that Naaman made. You know, back in Moldova, I told you I was going to tell you another story. 6 or 7 years ago, we were invited to a funeral service of a lady who had passed away in a village near where we live. And fortunately, this lady had accepted the Lord Jesus as her Saviour, so we knew her history. We knew that she was saved and she would be going to be with the Lord Jesus. But sadly, her family were a very staunch Orthodox family. And they wanted to have an Orthodox funeral for her. And of course, they had the right to say we couldn't say anything about that. But they did invite us to come and share a message, which was good. But anyway, this was the first time that I had been to an Orthodox funeral service. And we went into the home, and the home was filled with smoke, which was the incense, of course, from the priest's things there, and which was probably quite pleasant. Some of the homes can be not smelling so nice there anyway. But anyway, that beside the point. But that was in the house, and the coffin was laying there, and the lady was laying in the coffin. And anyway, they started to speak, and the priest started to talk about this lady and talk about the fact that, you know, she'd been to church, she was baptized as a baby into the church. This was all, of course, before she was saved. And then he said this, he said, you know, now she's going to the other side and she's going to stand before God. And he said, God is going to look at our sister, as they call her, and he's going to look at all the good things that she has done in her life, how she's been helped the poor, how often she came to church, how much she gave to the church, all of those good things that she's done. And he said he's going to weigh those up against the bad things she's done. And he said, let's hope that the good is more than the bad and that she will be in heaven. God have mercy on her soul. And that was the end of his sermon. Is that what the Bible teaches us? Is that what God, is that what the message of the gospel is? That when we go from this life, that God looks at our bad deeds and our good deeds, and if we've done good things, and he weighs them up against our bad, and provided there's more good, well, then we go to heaven. That's not what the Bible says at all, is it? The Bible doesn't say anything like that. The Bible tells us actually that we're all sinners, as we've already said. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We cannot come anywhere near God's perfect standard. And more than that, the Bible tells us that all our deeds, all the good things that we might try to do to please God, are like filthy rags. What do we do with filthy rags? We throw them out. We destroy them. They are worthless. They are useless. Dear friends, if you think that you will get to God, or that you'll be accepted by God on account of your good life or your religiousness, or by doing certain things, or being kind to others, or giving to the poor, many of the things that religion in this world says that you should do to please God, realize this is not what God's word says at all. This is not what the Bible says. You can never reach God through good works. And we had the privilege at this funeral service to go on after this priest had spoken and to share this message of what God's word truly says. Because the Bible tells us that, you know, God's salvation is a gift, isn't it? We can't give anything for God's salvation. God sent his beloved son into this world because we could never do what is necessary to please him. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The only way that you and I can be reconciled to God is to accept the fact that we are sinners before God, and there's nothing that we can do to please a holy and a righteous God, and accept God's gift of salvation, which is in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. By grace he is saved. It's a gift of God. That's what the Bible tells us. And so, you know, Naaman went, and I think he was going with this intention, thought perhaps in his head that if he took all this wealth, that surely the prophet would give him healing of this disease, because he had brought so much, he had given so much. But you notice later that the prophet wasn't interested in his gift at all. The prophet wanted nothing to bring healing. All that Naaman had to do was to be obedient to the command of the prophet. Now we go on a little bit further in this story, and it says there that Naaman came to the house of the prophet. Of course, first he went to the king, and the king was overwrought by this letter and this request, and the king said, you know, who am I? Am I God to make alive? And then, of course, Elisha wrote to, or told him to come, and he came to his house. And then it says in verse 9, then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Now, as you hear this, you know, what do you think Elisha did? It's such a simple command, wasn't it? It wasn't a difficult thing that he told him to do. He said simply, Elisha, and he did it through the voice of the messenger, go down, bathe 7 times in the Jordan and you'll be clean. There's absolute assurance of healing from what he was told to do. And you would think that a man who is in such a desperate situation, a man who is dying of this disease of leprosy, would have immediately said, is that all I have to do? How wonderful that there is such a simple solution to my problem. But it wasn't like that. It tells us rather that when he heard this, he became furious and he went away. And indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Now, I want to tell you the story of another man in Moldova. We had the opportunity to share the gospel with, and he lives in our village. Some of you saw this morning the big building, 5 stories, that we have in Zanesh, which is our mission centre there. And the man, this is the man who built that building. He was the builder responsible for building that building in the communist time. And anyway, we had the opportunity to meet him to talk about the building, and we started, of course, conversation went to the gospel. And very interesting, this man, because, you know, God had obviously spoken to his heart many times during his lifetime. He was on a plane in Russia, and one of the engines exploded, and they had to make an emergency landing. It was very, very doubtful they were going to land safely, but they did, and he survived. Then something else, a lot of different incidents in his life. And I think God was speaking to this man. Anyway, we started to share the gospel with him, and, you know, the priest said to him, he said to us, but when we told him about God's gift of salvation, he said, but, you know, the priest has told me that I've already done so many great things for God. He said, I built the church in this village. I built the crucifix that stands at the entrance of this village. He said, I've done great things for God, and God is going to accept me, the priest said, because of those great things. And this is a little bit like Naaman, isn't it? He wanted something great. He wanted to be recognized in his salvation, to make a contribution to his salvation. And so when he was told this simple thing, he became furious and he went away. He wasn't ready to accept the answer that God provided. And then he complained about the river. And he said, aren't the Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? They're much greater rivers. The Jordan's just a little stream, isn't it? He wanted to go into those great rivers. And you know, so often it can be like this. And dear friend, don't be like Naaman. Sometimes when it comes to these matters of salvation, and we read what God says in his book, how he tells us simply we can be saved by believing on his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we think we know better. We think we have the answers. We think we have the solution to salvation. There's so many experts, so to speak, in this matter of getting right with God. But what people say doesn't matter. What we need to listen to is what God says in his word. And we can thank, or Naaman can be very thankful, can't we? Can't he? For these wise servants that were beside him. Because they came along near him. And I imagine it was not an easy thing to do. And Naaman was a very important man. He was the commander, as we said, of the armies of Syria. And to challenge what he says in the culture of that time would have been a very difficult thing perhaps to do. But in verse 13, they came and they said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you have not done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? See, Naaman had to come humbly and accept the simple instruction, be obedient to be able to be cleaned of his disease. And dear friends, that's the same for us today as sinners. We may not have this leprosy disease like Naaman, but we're all sinners, as we said at the beginning. We're all without hope. We're all on the road to hell. There's only one way that we can be saved. Not through our works, not through our greatness, not through our giving, but by being obedient to what God says in his word. And what does God say in his word? That we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we'll be saved. That's the only way that we can be saved. And so when he was instructed by, or when he was advised by his servants, it tells us that finally in verse 14, he went down into that river. He went down and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan. And you know, I love it with these stories in the Old Testament, just to, sometimes I sit in the chair and close my eyes and visualize what it was like to do this. And, you know, as I said, the Jordan is not a deep river, it's a narrow river. And you can, if you've seen pictures of it, maybe some have been there. And you can imagine him going into that river once and looking at his leprosy, still there. Going in again, still there. Going in a third time, still there. You know, wondering whether this would be the solution to his problem. And the fourth and the fifth and the sixth time, still there. Then going down into the river the 7th time, and no doubt his heart would have been trembling perhaps, wondering if he was going to be delivered, if his life was going to be spared. And he went down that 7th time. And just as the prophet had promised, and just as the little girl had assured him there was an answer in Israel, he came out of that river and the leprosy was gone. He was delivered. He was free from it. Wonderful, isn't it, what happened to Naaman? But you know, notice what it says here. He did what was according to the saying of the man of God. And I love the last part of it. It says, and his flesh was restored. So the disease was gone. But not just restored, his flesh was like a little child and he was clean. You know, what does that tell us, dear friends? That tells us that he had a new beginning, a new start. He had flesh like a little child, a new beginning. And you know, as we think today of the good news of the gospel, it's just like that, isn't it? It brings deliverance from sin. But it doesn't just bring deliverance from sin and forgiveness of sin and escape from punishment, but it gives us a new life in Christ, a new beginning in the Lord Jesus Christ. The old is gone, the Bible says, and we have a new life in Christ. That's the wonder. That's the power of the gospel. You know, years ago, again, another story, I'm sorry, but a lot of related gospel stories. I was in Russia with Brother Sergei, and I saw this so beautifully illustrated to me. We went to what we call rehab center for ex-prisoners. It's not really a rehab center though. It's a place where people who have come to the Lord in prison can go when they come out of prison, and it's a safe place for them. And what I mean by safe place, it's not safe, you know, as to be injured, but it's a safe place spiritually, because, you know, often there's temptations to get involved in your old life, you know. And I remember going to this new rehab center in the Krasnodar region of Russia with Sergei, and we walked into this place. And I tell you what, when you walked in, it was a summer's day. It was hot. And all of the prisoners were there. Most of them had no shirts on because it was so hot. And, you know, you went in there and you felt a bit nervous because these were rough men. Tattoos covering their bodies, their criminal history all over their arms and legs and everywhere. And, you know, big, strong men. And you could see some of them had been injured in fights. And you thought, yeah, where have I come? Who are these people that we've come among? And these were prisoners who had accepted the Lord Jesus while in prison. And anyway, we sat down and we sat around the table, and one of them got a guitar out and they started to sing. And they were singing songs of praise and thanksgiving to God for the change that he had brought about in their life. And I remember them singing the beautiful chorus, "He is Lord, he has risen from the dead." And you could see that he was now Lord of their lives. And then one by one, they got up and they shared their testimony and told how the Lord Jesus had saved them and how they now had a new life in Christ. Now, outwardly, you could still see the evidence of their old life on their bodies. But you could see, as you heard them speaking, that they had a new life in Christ, a new beginning. And, of course, the day would come when all evidence of that old life would be taken away and they would be, of course, with the Lord Jesus. But, you know, what a beautiful thing the gospel is, how it can transform in a moment somebody from the road to hell and onto the road to heaven. It can take them from that old life to that new life, like it did for those men there in Russia. And this is what happened to Naaman. He had a new beginning after he went into that river and he came out clean. And I just want to leave the challenge with every one of us here today. You know, the story here is a wonderful picture, illustration of what God can do through the message of the gospel, through the work of his son at Calvary. Naaman was a man sick with a disease of sin. Every one of us is afflicted with, he was sick with the disease of leprosy, but every one of us is afflicted with the disease of sin. There was nothing that Naaman could do to change that situation. Realize that. Don't believe the lies of Satan and the lies of religion, that there is something that you can do through your good works to make you acceptable before God. The Bible tells us that there is no such thing. And then understand that what we need to do is to be obedient to what God says. God has provided the gift. God has provided the way. The Lord Jesus died on Calvary, shed his blood to take away our sins. But we need to take that step of believing, trusting in the Lord Jesus as our personal Saviour. That's the way that we can be saved. Do you know him as your Lord and as your Saviour? Do you have that new life that can only come through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? I trust that everybody here today has that relationship with the Lord Jesus. And the beautiful thing is, dear friends, is you can come in here today unsaved, but you can go out on the road to heaven. That's how powerful the gospel is, isn't it? And that's how wonderful the work of the Lord Jesus is at Calvary. May we all know him as our wonderful Lord and Saviour. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be with you, to share some stories, and to also look at this lovely story of Naaman. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the beautiful verse that is written on the wall behind me that reminds us of your love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We thank you for giving the Lord Jesus, and we thank you that he was willing to go to Calvary, to die on the cross, to shed his precious blood, to take away our sin. And we pray, our Father, today for every one of us here in this room. We pray for those, for all of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, that we might be encouraged as we once again remember the cost of our salvation. And we pray that we might be encouraged to be like this little girl, to speak boldly of the wonderful Saviour that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also pray for those that are in this room who don't know the Lord Jesus. We pray that their eyes might be opened through your Holy Spirit to see that they are sinners, that they might be convicted of their sin, and that they might realise that they need to come and ask forgiveness, to repent before God of their sinfulness and accept the Lord Jesus as Saviour. We pray, our Father, today that there might be much rejoicing in heaven over souls that are saved. We thank you, our Father, for your love for us. We thank you for the time we've been able to spend together today. And we would commit each one of us now into your care for your blessing as we go from this place, giving thanks in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.